All right, we're wrapping up our series today, Splash Zone. We've been talking about baptism for a few Sundays, and I wanted to wrap it up this week by just doing some answering some frequently asked questions or commonly asked questions when it comes to baptism. I did receive one from you all, and it came last night, so not a lot of time to prepare, but it was already in the on the queue, so it's okay. I asked the staff, so we came up with some questions that commonly come up when people talk about baptism. But I wanted to share with you, there's really three types of questions that come up when it comes to baptism, and not just baptism, but other theological matters. One kind of question are trapping questions, where people just want to trap you into saying something that makes it sound like you contradict yourself. They might try to have you say something that contradicts Scripture. And so we all have these trapping questions, and we'll answer a couple of those today. The second type are theological questions. These are the kind that I like, because theological questions, theology is the study of God. And theological questions when it comes to baptism or any other biblical matter, I love those questions because I want to know too. Like, I want to be a Bible nerd. I want to dive in. I want to know what Scripture says, how we interpret Scripture around certain things. And so those are the questions that I love to have a conversation with people to understand where they're coming from, how they're interpreting Scripture and those kinds of things. And then the final type of question I believe that we get are the trying to avoid hell questions. Some people get so scared of hell that they just want to know, how do I stay out of that place? And they really have a guilty conscience. They're really scared about that, scared of death, and they really want to ease their conscience about their relationship with God. And so that's where they're coming from in that matter. So we're going to probably tackle all three of these type of questions. But before I get to the questions, I just want to remind us of some scriptures that should be top of mind when we're thinking about baptism, when we're answering questions that people may have and ask us about baptism. And these are just scriptures that they're worthy of us diving into and just, again, keeping in front of mind. One is Ephesians 4:5. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He didn't say one Lord, one faith, one love. He didn't say one Lord, one faith, one hope. He said one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We cannot ignore the fact that baptism is a major important aspect of being a Christian. We just can't deny that. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Bear with me a little bit here. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now that's a loaded passage of Scripture, and it leads us into a Holy Spirit discussion, which will be another sermon for another day. But my point in reading that passage of Scripture is this. We may have grown up under a certain faith system or belief system, and now that we are adults, now that we've been diving into the Word ourselves, we may find something different that we may have missed as we were growing up, or when we were a child, or maybe even as an adult, that we may have missed something. And it's okay to have clarification about something that you once believed a certain way about, and now you believe a different way. And that's what was happening with Paul. They said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No, we didn't even know that there was one. It's a continued teaching and education. And I hope that that's what this has been for you about baptism. Romans 6:4. Love Romans 6. We dove into it last week. But Romans 6 verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6 is my favorite passage when it comes to the whole topic and discussion of baptism, because I just think it lays it out perfectly, exactly what's taken place when we're baptized. Colossians 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There are many faith systems that do not teach the same way about baptism that we teach. They don't emphasize it as much as we do. And they don't do that. They like to separate themselves from us because they feel that baptism is a work of man. and that we can't work our way into heaven. We're saved by faith through grace, God's grace, a free gift, yes. But I want us to understand that baptism is not a work of man. It's absolutely a work of God. When Andy takes you down under the water, that kind of hurt. When Andy takes you down under the water, there's nothing special about Andy. It's all about what God is doing in that moment. How he's raising people to walk in a new life. That's God, right? He's washing sins away, not the person that baptizes you. And then, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, is the Apostle Peter, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we baptize people, it's not to clean them up because they hadn't had a shower or a bath in a few days, right? It's not as a removal of dirt, but it's their appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's them saying, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I know that Jesus is that only one. I want to be saved. And so they're appealing to God. God's doing a mighty work as we immerse them and take them into the watery grave of baptism. So that's going to lead us into our questions. All right. Are you ready for them? I hope they catch something. Maybe there'll be something for you to, if people ask you these kind of questions. But if you've been wrestling with baptism, I'm hoping that we might answer whatever questions you may have. All right, question number one. Why is the mode important? All right, the mode means immersion, taking you all the way under, versus sprinkling or pouring of water. Well, the best place to go for that answer is Romans chapter 6, okay? Because Romans chapter 6 describes, again, what happens in baptism. We're buried. Jesus was buried after he died. Not underground, but in a tomb. He was encased. He was enclosed in a tomb. Big rock rolled in front of it. When you sprinkle water on somebody, that's not entombing them. When you pour water on somebody, that's not entombing them, right? Is entombing even a word? You know what I mean, though, right? Romans chapter 6, when we die with Christ, we're buried with him. And so God gave us this gift of a water baptism, immersion, to go all the way under, to be entombed, if you will, in the water so that we can be raised to walk in a new life. It's our way to unite with Jesus and somewhat be able to do what Jesus did. Go buried and then be raised to walk in a new life. But here's the history of sprinkling, all right? And some of you were sprinkled as babies, and I don't want to dismiss what your parents' intent was when they were doing that. Because I fully believe that when parents have their kids sprinkled when they're babies, they're really just wanting to dedicate their children to Jesus to say, we want our child to follow Jesus. But the history of sprinkling is that in the Council of Ravenna in 1311, Pope Clement V was overseeing things. And that's when sprinkling and pouring on of water became an acceptable practice in the Catholic Church for people to be baptized. So what that means is that for 1,200 years of the church, all right, up to 1311, immersion was the only way people were being baptized. All right. There may have been an exception here or there, but for 1300 years, they were going all the way. They were being immersed. In 251 AD, Novatian, when another early church father, he was sick. He was on his deathbed. He said, I want to be baptized. I haven't been, but I can't get to the water. So just take a bunch of water and dump it all over me. So it covers all of my body. So he at least had that thought in mind. But then the local bishop said, that's fine. As long as if you recover, you'll be immersed. And Novatian said, yes, I will. Novatian got better. And guess what? He said, nah, it's good enough. And he never went back to it. And so that helped with this Council of Ravenna in 1300, about 1,000 years later, where they were like, listen, all these different exceptions, let's just say that it's a general accepted practice. Okay? Infant baptism, sprinkling as children are born, that whole thing came about in the belief that we are born into original sin, that because Adam sinned, we are born and we're sinful as soon as we come out of the womb. OK. And because people believe that, they would sprinkle or baptize or pour water over their babies, washing sins away so that if that baby were to die, they would go be in heaven. We'll talk about that one a little bit later, a couple of verses with you. But here's the real problem here's the second problem that I have with the whole sprinkling and pouring on water. There's a Greek word for sprinkling, and it's rontizo. And so if Peter wanted us to be sprinkled instead of immersed, he would have said, repent and rontizo. But he didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptizo, right? Immersed all the way under. There's a Greek word for pouring out of water, and it's called hekeo. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it correct. But anyway, if he wanted us to have water poured over the top of us instead of immersed, guess what he would have said? Repent and hekeo. He wouldn't have said repent and baptizo. So when it comes to the whole word and the mode of baptism, it is important because that word means something. It's like the difference between a slap and a punch, right? That's probably a bad example, but you get the idea, right? We know there's a difference between the two. They're different words. And that's the same thing for immersion, same thing for sprinkling and pouring out of water. And so that's why the mode that we do, we believe is the biblical mode, and that is immersion. Second question, should I be baptized again? Well, I get this question a lot. Should I be baptized again? So I'll oftentimes have people come up and say, I was baptized when I was at church camp or maybe at the end of a vacation Bible school or whatever, when I was a kid. And sometimes they'll say, I don't really remember it. Or I didn't really know what I was doing. Or grandma drug me by the ear because I was a little sinner. And you know that. And she said, throw this boy in the water. Right. And those things happen. And so in those cases, I would say, you know what? Then now that you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, now that you know who Jesus is, I would have no problem baptizing you again. However, if someone comes up to me and they said, yes, I was 10, 11, 12 years old at church camp. And I said, did you know what sin was? Yes. Did you know that Jesus died for your sins? Yes, I still know that. And I say, okay, you weren't baptized under bad or false pretenses. Right. You were baptized for the right reason. Now, you may have had a season of life where you walked away, ran away from Jesus, but you're now back and you've never lost your faith in Jesus. Like you never stopped believing in who he was. I don't think you need to be rebaptized. You just kind of need to recommit your life to that commitment you made to him when you were 12 years old at church camp. You need to remember what happened for you on the cross. Now, if someone pushes me or presses me for it, I don't have a problem baptizing them again, but I don't think it's necessary. If you knew what you were doing the first time, you don't have to be baptized six times to go to heaven. Seven is a perfect number. Sorry, I shouldn't have said six. Right. And so baptizing again, every situation is going to be different. But if someone doesn't remember and they were young or it wasn't their choice, they didn't know what they were doing. Yeah, I have no problem baptizing somebody again under those circumstances. 1 Corinthians 3 is where I would point us to. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's talking to this church in Corinth. They're a great big mess of a church. And he said, I can't talk to you as spiritual people. I should be able to, but I can't. And it's implying that you're Christians, you've been baptized into Christ, but I'm still feeding you milk. I can't move you on to solid food. So there are moments in our life where we may be what we like to term backsliding, right? After we had given our lives to Christ. And it's just that we have not moved on from milk yet. We've been called to mature in Christ. And yes, there may be seasons where we struggle with that, but it doesn't mean that you need to be rebaptized to bring you back into that. Maybe you just need to find some friends and say, listen, I need to recommit myself to Jesus and getting back on the right track. Next question. What if someone isn't physically able to get in the water? This is a trapping question. This is a question that people want to say, oh, yeah, well, what if this, right? What if someone isn't physically able to get in the water? Well, I will tell you this. Jeff Badgero is a friend of ours and a member of this church. And if there is a will, Jeff will find a way. Even if it means bringing in the world's largest tub that we have to swing you from the rafters of the ceiling. I don't know how that would make a difference. He would do it. Right. Jeff's got story after story of people that wanted to get baptized. They were at the hospital and they would call Jeff and say, Jeff, this guy wants to get baptized. Don't know what to do. Jeff's like, let's figure this thing out. My brother, Tony, he had a hard time getting down into the baptistry. So we went over to the All Seasons Resort and we used their facility to be able to baptize Tony. If there's a will, there's a way. There are so few of instances where somebody isn't able to get into the water. Now, the bigger question is, Andy, are you telling me that there will be people in heaven that are you telling me there will be no people in heaven that haven't been baptized? I think I said that right. I would guess that, yes, there will be people in heaven that have not been baptized. One, before Jesus died. OK, let's put that all to the side. But I hope so. I hope so for my grandfather's sake. My grandfather was 93 years old when he passed. And my uncle was an evangelist. And he tried to he talked to my grandpa. My grandpa stated his belief in Jesus, but never would get baptized. And so I hope I hope that there are people in heaven that haven't been baptized because I want my grandpa to be there. I know my wife's grandfather, he was on his deathbed and the family called and said, Andy, I think he won't die because he just isn't right with God. So I went over and shared the gospel and all he could do is blink his eyes. He couldn't talk. No way I was getting him into any water. So we just shared the gospel and I'm just relying on God's grace. Because sometimes that's all you can do. But let's not deal with just the exceptions. Let's deal with the rule. If you're able to get into water, why in the world would you not? I think those moments are so minute, right? There are just not many of those situations. But I'm telling you, where there's a will, there's a way. And I'd rather try to figure it out as to not. Next, do I have to get baptized in front of everyone? That's another good one. So here's the deal. The short answer is no. The short answer is in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we talked about this last week, that whenever somebody professed their faith in Christ, what happened? They took him right away to the water and they baptized him, right? It was done immediately. So if someone comes to my office on a Wednesday and says, Andy, I think it's time, and we talk, I'm like, let's go. You know, I got stuff in the back room. We'll get it taken care of. So yes, immediately is great. Here's my problem with the question. If the question is that you don't want to stand up in front of everybody with your hair soaking wet and looking like a drowned rat, that's an embarrassment thing and a humiliation thing, not a in front of everyone thing, right? I don't know if I'm saying that correctly. Let me show you a verse. Romans 1:16. For I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Being baptized is a celebratory thing. I want you to be baptized in front of everyone because I want you to hear the cheers and the roars. And I want you jumping out of that baptistry with your hands held high, knowing that you made the most important decision in your life that you could ever possibly make. And if people are there to celebrate it with you, wonderful. I love it. We do a lot on Sunday morning because people want their family there. I'm okay with that because I want their family there too. And I know there's always the, but what if they die in a car accident during the week of? I get all that, all right? We'll get to that later. But the point is, if you don't want to get baptized in front of everyone because you're afraid of how you look, you need to put that aside. Because I'll tell you how you look. You look more and more like Jesus when we raise you out of that water. What about people who don't have access to water? That's another trapping question, isn't it? What about people who don't have access to water? We talked about that one a little bit last week in the book of Acts when the Ethiopian and Philip, and he said, people say, hey, there's no water here. And as I said, I knew I hit the right chord because Jeff was laughing about it, and that there wasn't a Philip there either. God can provide water. Here's the issue. I think, and I understand there are a lot of problems in third world countries, people hunger and all kinds of crazy stuff that we wish they didn't have. But sometimes we like to make other people's problems our problems to try to justify how we feel. When the fact is, if someone came up and said, what about people who don't have access to water? I'd say, name five. Because you can't. Right? Everyone you and I know have access to water. There's a lot of water in this world. And so somebody's just trying to trap you with that in that moment. But we can't project our what ifs on a people that we've never met in a situation that we've never been in. We can only deal with the situation that's in front of us. And that is, we do have access to water. We have more lakes around here than you can shake a stick at, right? And some of them are really cold, so you'll come out of the water fast. But hey, we'll go baptize you in that too. Does it matter who baptizes me and what church I'm baptized in? The Bible is, so one of our mantras is where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where it's silent, we're silent, okay? The Bible doesn't really clear about who does the baptizing. It names the people for the most part, but we don't know, you know, their background and stuff. I would say it only makes sense if the person baptizing you has been baptized themselves, all right? Back when our movement first started in 1812, I think it was, with the Campbells, there was a situation, actually, you know what, I was doing some research on some different denominations. And the funny thing is, most denominations started because of an argument over baptism. Should do some research, it's really interesting. But anyway, this one guy wanted to get baptized, but he didn't know who to baptize him because he didn't have anybody that had been baptized around him. And so he found, I think, like a local priest or somebody to do it because that was the best he could come up with. So I would only say that if somebody's going to baptize you, I would say that they would be an immersed believer themselves. That seems to make the most sense. Otherwise, do they know what they're doing, right? I do too many baptisms around here. I need to do a better job of passing them on to somebody else to do them. And for logistics sake, I come off the stage, I run over to my closet, I fill up change, and I come back and all the songs are done and stuff. So I need to have the elders do more of those, or you all do them. I love it when a dad baptizes his kids. Whew, don't you love that? Oh, man, that just hits me every single time. Those are just those moments. But as far as who does it, there's nothing. It's not the person that does it. Remember, who does the mighty work? God does the mighty work, right? And so that part doesn't matter. The church that you're baptized in, each situation is going to be different. There probably are some faith systems out there that would baptize you for membership into their church, as opposed to in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most churches out there, evangelical churches, baptism is something they do, and it is important. And so most situations, if you've been baptized in another church, is going to be fine. All right. It's not something that KCC says, hey, you got to be baptized here if you want to be one of us. Right. Nobody else. We got the magical touch here. It's not like that. Right. So every situation is going to be different. But for the most part, if you are an immersed believer in another setting or another church, I'm sure that it's fine that you did it for the right reason and that they did as well. But every situation will be different. How early is too early for my kids to get baptized? I get this one a lot, too. How early is too early for my kids to be baptized? So my older son, Samuel, we were attending a church plant, and so we were in an office park. We didn't have a baptismal. Sometimes we brought in a horse trough, and our water heater was this big, and so the last person got a cold one. We started using the swimming pool around the corner at the Hampton Inn. They were kind and gracious enough to let us. So we had a lot of baptisms because we had a lot of people that were new to the faith. And my son Samuel, every time he saw a baptism, Dad, I want to get baptized. I want to get baptized. And so I had this wrestling as a dad to say, okay, I want him to remember it. I don't want him coming back when he's 75 years old and saying, hey, I don't remember my baptism. Can I be baptized again? I also believe theologically that my son, until he knows what sin is, until he knows that Jesus died for him on the cross, until he knows that he needs a Savior, in my opinion, he's under this original grace where God is going to accept him into his loving arms if something tragically would have happened to him up to that point. I hope I'm saying that correctly. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 18:3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Kids are our example of the kind of faith that we're supposed to have. Okay? And not until they're ready to publicly profess that Jesus is their Lord are they ready for baptism. I arbitrarily picked the age of 9 for my son. I can't show you biblical evidence for it. I was 9 when I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I remember it, and I remember the feeling afterwards. And so I put him off until then. But I didn't just push it under a rug. I didn't put it on a shelf. We continued to talk about it. And that's the important thing. We have a book for families to walk through with their kids if your kid is asking about baptism. And it's as good for the parents as it is for the kids. And we walked through that together, and we would have time. We'd meet, and Samuel and I would talk and talk. And when he was 9, we decided, okay, he's ready. He's answering the questions, and he understands. If you're wondering what questions you might ask, do you know what sin is? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what Jesus did on the cross for us? Do you know about heaven? Do you know about hell? And those are kind of some heady things to talk with kids about. They don't need to have a PhD in theology, but they need to understand those simple tenets of the faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if they can say yes to those things, then yeah, I would say that your child is ready to be baptized. But I also need you to trust us, okay? Sarah, Ephraim, myself, Tim and Anita, if we sit down with your family and we come back and say, I don't know that they're quite ready, I need you to trust us in that, okay? And I know it can be difficult because everybody's kid is the most mature one in the class. I get it. I was there with my kids too. But you have to trust us in those conversations. But probably the age of 9, 10, maybe 8, depending on the maturity of the child, is kind of where that line is where I'm like, okay, they're starting to at least grasp and understand it. As far as infant baptism, again, we talked about the original sin thing. In the mid 3rd and 4th centuries, Origen and Augustine, two early church fathers, were okaying this. Tertullian mentions it in roughly 200 A.D. So it goes back a long way when people were practicing this, but most of it stems from the whole original sin thing. And I personally believe, I'll tell you, that if a baby was born and tragically ended up dying, that that child would go into the loving arms of Jesus. I don't believe that they would go to hell. All right. Last question. You ready? How am I doing on time? Doing good. All right. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Is the sinner's prayer okay? All right. I love this question because I hate this question. this is a bad question. All right. Andy, are you saying that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? And to me, that's just the wrong question. The right question is, if you're a believer in Jesus, that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that you believe Jesus is the only one, why would you not want to get baptized? Why would you not want to repent and have your sins washed away and unite with Jesus and raised to walk in a new life with Him? Why would you not want that? In fact, usually my turnaround when people ask that question is, well, how else are your sins washed away? How else do you unite with Jesus in His death and His burial and a resurrection like His if you're not baptized? Like, that's what the Bible tells us. And if there's nothing else, man, I want to be a Bible guy. I want to be a Bible person in everything. I want this to be the go-to for us. And baptism's the same way. There are a lot of traditions that do things a different way. But let's just go to Scripture and what does the Bible say? And the Bible says that when we're baptized, our sins are washed away. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You unite with Jesus in His death and His burial. We have a resurrection like His. The old self is gone and dead, raised to walk in a new life. All these amazing things that take place. Yes, someone wants to say, so Andy, are you saying that if I'm not baptized, I won't get into heaven? I personally wouldn't want to test it. But if you believe, why wouldn't you be baptized? If that's the example in every single situation we have in Scripture. So here's the deal with the sinner's prayer. In the 1700s, there was this thing called the mourner's bench, where people would come and sit right where Terry is, and Debbie, sorry, you're in the mourner's bench. And the preacher would just preach hellfire and brimstone at them, making them feel as guilty as possible. And only the ones where the preacher felt the Holy Spirit was moving would get to get baptized, and the other ones would be left out feeling pretty depressed afterwards. And then in 1800s, Charles Finney moved that to something he called the anxious seat. He actually wrote that the anxious seat was taking the place of baptism because it appealed to more people. He felt like he could get more people saved if they only had to come up and sit in a bench or come into a room and talk to him as opposed to actually being baptized. So because of numbers and thinking, I'm going to circumvent this whole belief thing about baptism and just tell people that they're saved after they meet with me, he thought that would be an easier people to get the masses. Dwight Moody had the inquiry room in the 1860s, same kind of deal. And then Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Bill Bright had these big conferences and big crusades, and tens of thousands of people would come. How many have been to a Billy Graham crusade before? Yeah, I've been to one in Indianapolis. It's big. It's a pretty crazy thing that takes place. And because of the mass of people, they decided that if we have these four spiritual laws, if we simply ask people to say this prayer, that Jesus will come into their heart and into their life, and they would dismiss baptism altogether. And really, it was out of efficiency. It was out of not being able to handle all those masses. Well, I got news for them. There was a guy once upon a time, a couple thousand years ago, that in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came forward to be baptized. And guess what he did? He baptized them, right? But they gave way to the four spiritual laws. And now you've probably been to a concert or some other event where they'd say, hey, if you're broken, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, pray this prayer right where you are. And they'll ask people to raise their hand if you pray the prayer for the first time. And they'll come back and they'll say, yeah, 400 people were saved at our concert. And all they have to go by are people raising their hand saying that they prayed a prayer. The sinner's prayer is nowhere in the Bible. It's just not there. If it was, it'd make it a whole lot easier, right? It would have been easier for you just to raise your hand and say, I'm praying that prayer, instead of come in and go and drown and having Andy dropping the baptismal and everything, wouldn't it? Yeah, it'd be a whole lot easier. But that's not what the Bible says. They lean on Revelation 3:20, which says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I believe that's a misuse of that scripture. And I believe it is totally ignoring baptism, uniting with Jesus. All right, I'm going to close this way, I promise. I was on a call this week. It was crazy that this training I was on was about baptism. I wish it had happened a month ago. but anyway, this guy who pastors a large church in Indiana, thousands of people, and they've experienced a lot of people giving their lives to Christ and being baptized. And he said, we made 10 shifts with baptism. And I'm only going to share one with you. Don't get nervous. And the first one he shared was this, beauty over duty. And his point was this. Sometimes we preach baptism in such a way that everybody walks away feeling that that's my duty as a Christian to be baptized. And he said, when we do that, we miss the beauty of baptism. And so I hope I'm not guilty of that, but I was kind of convicted in that moment. And I simply just want to leave us with this. Baptism is an absolutely beautiful thing. It's an amazing moment that you have in your life. It's an amazing moment because you realize I am a sinner and I need to be saved. That there is an eternal destiny waiting for me, one of two places. And there's only one I want to be with. And it's with the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe. That's where I want to spend eternity. And the beautiful thing about it is that we are sinners and we broke our relationship with God, right? You have friends that you've broken a relationship with that you don't want to talk to anymore. You don't even want to see anymore. But of course, you run into them in the grocery store and you kind of give them a hello or whatever. We broke our relationship with God by sinning against him. But because he loves us so much, he made a way for that relationship to be patched up. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came and he taught us how to live. And then he died a gruesome, awful, horrible death on that cross. And all the blood that poured down washed our sins and washed us white as snow. And he resurrected him 3 days later. And he simply is saying, I want to be with you for all of eternity. And I'm extending this gift to you. And I'm just asking you to grab hold of it. And when we grab hold of that gift, we're saying that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I repent. I want to follow Jesus as Lord and not myself as Lord anymore. And I want to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, having my sins washed away, raised to walk in a brand new life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that takes place when we surrender our lives to Jesus and are baptized. Is it a duty? Is it something I have to do? Is it something I get to do? It's just a beautiful thing that Jesus is calling you to. And so what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're here today and you've never been immersed, I simply would ask you to please, let's talk before you leave today. I'll stay all day long if I have to. Let's just come to that conclusion today. If you're here as a Christian, I simply would ask you, please take some of this in whatever discussions you have and have that one discussion this year so that maybe you get to experience or maybe you get to be the one baptizing somebody else into Christ because of the message that God shared through you about what it looks like to unite with Jesus because of the beautiful thing that he did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for baptism. We thank you for that gift that you've given us, that we might be able to unite with Jesus by being buried in a watery grave. We thank you for giving us a way to publicly profess that Jesus is our Lord. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that has not experienced that, I pray that the Holy Spirit is not just nudging, but is pushing them. I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking loud and clear, let's make this the day. And that as a people that believe in you, that they've just surrendered to that. And Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that this was just to solidify the beautiful thing that happened to them whenever that date was, when they surrendered their lives to you. We're buried in that watery grave of baptism, washing their sins away, uniting with Jesus. May we never forget that moment, Lord God, and the beauty that it entailed. You're an awesome God, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.